I want to read with you our scripture this morning. If you will follow along, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 through 27. And I'm going to read from a little different translation than this. I did this last night with one translation. It's very close, only a word or two here or there different. But I'd like to read from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your hearts. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Keep your eyes, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Down through history, there have been moments in time, periods of what we call darkness. Some ages were even called the Dark Ages. However, in my study this week, as I was reading, I came across this quote by Ursula K. Guin in her book, The Wizard of Earthsea. To light a candle is to cast a shadow. The shadow of the Enlightenment's failure to replace God with reason has engulfed the West and plunged us into a great new dark age. And I sat there and went, really? And I thought, you know, okay, what makes a dark age a dark age? It is the absence of light or the repression of that light from public life. We may be in a new dark age in America, where man does not even think about God or relate to him in daily life. We have become a culture absent from God in everyday life. So I deliberately, this past week, I had my grandson with me, and it was interesting this week. He told me, we don't do this at my house. I said, well, we do it at my house. When you're at Pop's house, this is what we do. I told him stories every night. I started with a Bible story, and then I closed with a fairy tale or a superhero story every night. And he fell asleep before I got totally through it. And he would wake up and go, Pop, 6:30 every morning. Pop, can you finish that story? I said, I told it. It's done. Over, but I would finish it for him. We did other things this week that I have not done, that he's not done, but things I have not done. Because our relationship at my house is different than at his house. Whenever he moved with me, I changed, but he changed. Both of us changed in a new relationship. And that relationship was tied directly to who each of us are and how we operate. For instance, I don't watch Captain Underpants on cartoons every day. I don't watch cartoon channels. I didn't even know where Nickelodeon was. I had to hunt for it. But boy, do we have that on a lot this week. But I began to deliberately through the week, as I had read that statement, that we are in a new dark age. I've deliberately began to look at news, sports, weather, sitcoms, movies, reality shows. And save for one mention Tim Allen had on his show, I never heard all week long one mention of God. Now, excuse me, but how could I watch TV all week long with my grandson and never hear the mention of God on it? Are we not in a dark age? You say, well, you can't really do that on... Oh, why? Because we're in a dark age? Is that why we can't do it? It might offend somebody. Well, when the name of God offends someone, we're in a dark age. And I heard another writer say this. When someone's light comes to them in front of a Game Boy or computer or tablet or iPad or iPhone, then we're in a dark age. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," we miss that, "then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Now let me just say this, and I want you to get, I have had times in my life where I miss parts of Scripture, and then someone shares, and I go, oh, that brings the meaning to hand. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. This Scripture is totally lost if I leave out that part. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. There are people walking in the light today, not as God walks in it, but the way they want to walk in it, the way they construe it to be. Which means a lot of people believe in God. Did you know about 80% of Americans believe in God? If 80% of Americans believe in God, and you never hear God talked about in public, even on any of our public airwaves, are we not in dark age? By the way, I was reading the Benedictine option, and I, you know, I have no problem reading things that come from Catholic brothers. As a matter of fact, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention read his book and commended it to the Southern Baptist pastors. And it's on the back of the book that I've got. So I want you to understand that a lot of people outside of the Catholic faith are really taking this book to heart. And what he's saying is that Europe is already in a dark age. They're there. When you go, do you know how many churches in Europe are used for other purposes other than worship? I'm talking about for museums, for some schools. When I say nobody worships anymore, I am not far off. Sunday's a normal, regular day. And you do not hear the mention. As a matter of fact, one particular monk said, if you utter the name of God in the subways there, they turn around and look at you like you have come from a planet other than Earth. The mention of God in Europe is not mentioned. It's gone. Is that not a dark age? And I believe it's coming to America. Now, if it's really here, I'm not sure, but I would say that we are on the cusp of a great dark age here in America. Except for one thing. I still think there is a remnant church here that still walks in the light. And if that church stops walking in the light, America will become a dark continent. And I believe that's why we're in a cultural war right now. Great cultural war. I don't think it has anything to do with politics. I think it's a cultural war. And it's a war against those who believe in following the living God and those who don't want to hear it. They want it out of public life completely. A culture that has no fellowship with God lives in darkness. Moreover, when there is no mention of that light, God, no reference to Him, do we live in a culture absent of light? Yes. So what is darkness anyway? Absence of light. When you have public venues that demand that you never say the word God, and if you do, you're reprimanded, then my friends, I want you to understand that is darkness. And we send our kids to them every day. And then wonder why our kids act the way they do. You say, well, they don't mention God, but they don't really say anything evil about God. Excuse me. If you look at me and tell me you cannot mention your parents here at this school, then my estimation of that as a young person is something's wrong with my mother and father that I can't mention them at school. What is evil about my mother or father? What is wrong with my mother and father that I can't even mention them at school? We're in a great dark age, I think, already. And I think that we have been through dark ages before, and we have come out, and God has always brought a remnant out. Okay? I'm not talking today negatively. I'm talking about reality, and I'm talking about where we are as a church. Tommy, yesterday, we were sitting and talking. He was telling me everything about this community. Now, if you want to know anything about this community, you sit down with Tommy for about 30 minutes. He can do it in 30 minutes or less. Tommy was talking about how he was, somebody asked him, I think you asked him, how he met his wife, how they met. And he said, well, there was two ways. You either met them at school or you met them in the church. Isn't that what you said? Or there might have been another place, but that's what you said. And I sat there going, you know, there was a day in this community not long ago when I was a young person. Not long ago when the center of the community was the church. When if you wanted to know anything, you went to church to find it out. I hate to say that, but that's true. And it was not unlikely that you might not hear someone say something about the church or God at least once or twice that week. Easily. We don't hear it anymore. It's not spoken. It's quiet when it comes to God. In the book, The Benedict Option, I heard an author who quoted scholars, priests, monks, preachers, theologians, who all said the same thing. The cultural war is already over. Christianity and religion has lost in America. Modernism and progressivism has won. We are in a post-Christian culture, but this fact and its consequences has not hit the church yet. Philosopher Charles Taylor spoke of the mindset of the new culture we live in when he said this. Everyone has the right to form their own form of life, grounded on the sense of what is important of or of value to them. People are called to be true to themselves and to seek their own self-fulfillment. What this consists of, each person must determine for him or herself. No one else should try to dictate it to them. The new evil in our society is any institution which tries to dictate morality to that society. These institutions are to be pitied and feared. This is the philosophy that is being taught and being adhered to by many. In essence, the church is feared. The church is pitied. The people who go to church are pitied. Did you know that you're pitied? Because you're a fool who holds on to some kind of archaic traditions that have no meaning to our present day society. The new culture that we live in is loose-fitted and foundationalist society. It will be at its own throat. Most esteemed and respected institutions will be attacked and they will crumble. Is that not what the Dark Ages have been in the past and are now? There have been times when dictators sought to snuff out the last light. Herod, Caligula, Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Idi Amin, Muammar Gaddafi, Kim Jong-il, and radical Islam in the Sudan, Egypt, and Syria today. Yet the light still shines. Our scripture says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever bright till the full light of day. I preached a few Sundays ago, and I so believe it is true that for such a time as this, you have been called. And you have been placed where God has meant for you to be, that you might be ready to stand as light where you are and where you go. For such a time as this. But I want you to understand, He wants us to be the light, but as He is in the light. Not the way we create it, nor think it ought to be, nor devise some kind of compromise with God. The church cannot be the light while participating in everything the darkness participates in. The church cannot be the light and live like the darkness. The church cannot be the light and read what the darkness reads. The church cannot be the light and have the language of the darkness. The church cannot be the light and have families who operate like dark families. The church cannot be the light and bring up children the way the darkness brings up children. The church cannot be light and have the same priorities as darkness. The church cannot be the light and have the same language as the darkness. The church cannot be the light and touch the things the darkness touches. The church cannot be the light and have the same temperament as the darkness. The church cannot be the light with the same priorities the darkness has. The church cannot be the light and have marriages the same as the darkness. What brought the church through the dark ages of the past was that there was still light shining as He is in the light. What exactly is that? I want to talk with you about that right now. Here it is, because we say all these things in peripheral language or metaphorical language, and I want you to understand exactly what Christ is calling you to do and me to do today. It's going to be clear. Hear me. First of all, in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godly myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. And then what Peter had to say, or what God said through Peter, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. In essence, your light will go out. And unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is time for the church, yes, each of us, yes, you, in particular, to begin to discipline yourselves in an effective walk with God such that this light shines through you. The athlete who gets up at 5 a.m. to go running so that they can be in shape does not turn around and say, oh, I hate my body, making it get up at 5 a.m. Oh, I hate being a part of all of this competition. I hate myself. That's why I get out here and do this. I'd like to mutilate my body by making my feet run those miles. Is that what the athlete says? Well, why does the Christian, when God calls them to a new discipline and a disciplined lifestyle, say, oh, why would God call me to do that? That's far out of the cry of what I can do or what I should do. Why should there be discipline in the Christian walk? Because if there is not discipline in the Christian walk, you will go anywhere and your light will not be as he is in the light. It will be your own created light, and it might be no more than a little tiny candle and you think it's really bright. There was a story that some of you saw in the movie called Iron Will. It was a Disney movie, and it was about a young boy whose name was Will Stoneman, who decided to run in a dog sled race. His father had died. That was his daddy's dream. He said, well, I'm going to do it. 17-year-old boy. It was sort of like the Iditarod, and it was in 40 below weather, running a dog sled for several thousand miles. He said, if I get the money, I'll be able to pay for college, and I'll be able to go to college. And Mom, you won't have to sell the house for me to go to college. Will Stoneman's story is actually based on a true story about William Hartman. But Will Stoneman is the storyline. And his grandfather, which was a full-blooded Indian, came up and grabbed him in the middle of the night and threw him outside and locked the door. And it was about 20 degrees outside. And he said, what are you doing? How can you do this to me? And he went back to, his grandfather went back to bed. The boy tried to scramble to figure a way how to get back in the house. He couldn't figure out how to get back in the house. So he went to where the dogs were, and he laid with the dogs, and he cuddled up to the dogs, and he kept warm with the dogs and stayed with them all night, even though it went down to zero that night. His grandfather said, if you're going to run in the greatest race, you will have to train. And you will have to live with your dogs from now on. The next day, he got him up at 4 a.m. And he said, go to work. And he said, it's not light. He said, go to work. And every morning, he would get him up at 4. And he would work him. And he would work him. And he would work him. And the boy said, what are you doing this to me for? He said, you will not survive. You will not win this race unless you run the race when everybody else is sleeping. You've got to learn how to run a race when everybody else is resting. And Will Stoneman did that. He ran it through the middle of the night, he was still running the race. He would get far out ahead, and then he would crash. And the next morning, he would get up and go again. According to the story, he won the race. But he only won it because he had a grandfather, I believe, who was willing to throw him out in the cold. And I had my grandson this week, and I'm sitting there going, would I take my grandson and throw him out in the yard and lock the door and say, you can't come in because you're being trained? I don't know that I would do that. But he did that because if the boy was not brought under that discipline of training, he would not survive. And I want to say to the church, unless the church is brought under a type of discipline, which means a discipline of spiritual, devout living, it will not survive. The church's light will go out. And in America, there will be no church. Now, by the way, there are those of us who will say, well, you can't kill the light. I go back to the Dark Ages, and there were many cultures that were completely void of Christianity. Did you know that? There was no Christianity. Barbarism was prevalent. There were places that actually had the light of God. And it was those places that had decided to live an extreme disciplined life in Christ, which was radically different than the world around them. One of them was the Benedictine monks who came together and said, we will live like Christ wants us to live. And the community around them tried to live like the monks lived. And they tried a very disciplined life. Out of that saved Europe's Christianity. The rest of Europe was dark. God allows the darkness, though, sometimes to purge the church and to cause the church to begin to reassess its position. Peter says, and I'm going to go back to the scripture that we read in 2 Peter. He said this, we must make every effort to add to our faith goodness. Which is righteousness, right living, holy living, purity of mind and body. God calls us to goodness. God calls us to live a good life. God calls the Christian, if he's wanting to be the light, to live a good life, to uncompromisingly live a disciplined, good life. Now, I've got news for you. In this world today, it takes discipline to live a good life. If you're sitting there going, well, you don't know where I am, and all that. No, listen, it's hard for all of us to live a good life, but God has called us to live it. And then it says, add to your goodness knowledge. Don't be ignorant of our enemy, of his philosophies, of his tactics, and also don't be ignorant of God's holy word and his promises and his power. If you understand how wily the devil is, if you can see evil when you see. By the way, I know people right now who are walking around like a 4-year-old. Everything's wonderful. And I'm going, do you not see the darkness? What planet did you come from? If you can't see the darkness, I think you're blind. Especially in the streets of America. Add to your knowledge self-control. Some of us need to take control of our passions, our lust, our thoughts, and our very feelings. Yes, including myself, every one of us have thoughts that come to our minds that try to betray our trust in God, that try to take us away from God, that try to take us away from our spouse, that try to take us away from our children, that try to take us away from our business, that try the things that God has called us to try to take us away, because those things God knows, Satan knows he's tearing us down. And so we need to have self-control of our passions. And by the way, you know what I tell our kids? I said, you know, I've got things that I'm weak at. And my middle schoolers look and say, well, so how do you deal with it? I said, I run. R-U-N, run. Because quite frankly, and I'm telling you the truth, I'm incapable at some things of standing against it. I've got to run out from under it and get away from it. And my discipline is that whenever I, by the way, I go into Barnes and Nobles and I deliberately veer around some aisles and I go to some that I know because I don't even want to see it. I discipline myself. I have to do it every day. Jesus spoke to his disciples after they struggled with a young boy's healing, and Jesus came in and just touched the boy and was healed. And they said, how did you do that, Jesus? And he said, this one only comes by fasting and prayer. What did he mean by that? What is fasting anyway? It is bringing your body under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. This one only comes by fasting and prayer. If you truly want to walk with God, if you truly want to be a light, you need to come under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. You need to put your body under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Fasting is a discipline for your body, placing it under the authority of God. How many of you have got pressure washers or power washers? Any of you? I've got one. And let me tell you something. You can do anything with that thing. It cleans it. It cleans the boat, cleans the car. I mean, it cleans it. It'll take skin off too, I promise you. But with the power washer, if you know how it operates, it sends water through a tiny, tiny hole. And because all of that water is forced through that tiny, tiny hole, in a disciplined manner, it becomes power. Unbelievable. When God takes us and pulls us down to where we are not turning to the right or to the left, as our first scripture said, do not turn to the right or to the left. That means be disciplined. Focus in. Put yourself in the very hand of God. And when you are, he's going to have you in a narrow lifestyle. Narrow-minded, yeah. In a narrow lifestyle, living for him, and you will become powerful. For you will become the light as he is in the light. But it goes on. Add to your self-control perseverance. Over the long haul type of commitments is what God... You know, I've had people in church, and you've seen it, they've made an emotional commitment one time, and then you don't see them anymore. What was that all about? Long-term commitment is what God knows will work. Perseverance. Persevering through tough times and through hard times. And I believe the church is the way that we... I don't think you can persevere without the church. I mentioned that earlier, and that's part of my message. Why do I not believe you can do it without the church? Because Jesus designed it that way, number one. Hear me. When Hillary Clinton said that it takes a village... She used an old African proverb on that. But at first, you might question what was she saying that for, what was going on. But hear me, I want you to understand what we can learn from that. And this. It does take a village. I cannot expect my child to follow Jesus Christ and the things of my family if then I turn around and put them in pagan settings. How can I expect anything out of it? If the village I have around me is nothing but paganism and anti-God darkism. And then I bring them to church. Eventually they're going to say, what is this? The support system for a Christian is the church. There is no other support system for the... You can say, well, our family. Sure, your family. It's got to be there. But the true support system that God has instituted is the church. And the way you will persevere is through the church. The way you will persevere is by assembling yourselves together as Christ commanded us. But it says on, add to perseverance, godliness. And what is that? Basically, godliness comes not by us trying to be godly. If you try to be godly, I got news for you, it's not. Your godliness is pitiful. My godliness is sad. Godliness comes by being with God. And it's so simple. The more you're with God, the more godly you become. People who don't have time with God will never be godly. And your light will go out. People are too busy for God. You're too busy. And then it says, add to godliness mutual affection. I want to read Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to begin with 41 through 46. It's going to say 44 through 46, but I want to begin with verse 41 of Matthew. The reason I want to begin with 41 is that I think it sets it up. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison, and we did not help you? And he will reply, tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. One of the chapters in the book, the Benedictine option, it said this. The monks, when they come in, the first thing they're taught in this particular monastery, the first thing they're taught, and they have a lot of visitors every day. Anybody who enters the door is Jesus Christ. Anybody that you come in contact with, you are to treat as you would treat Jesus Christ. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me drink. I did not have clothes, and you did not feed me or clothe me. I want you to know something. I began to think about that. If we as Christians were truly to walk around saying to each and everybody that we came in contact with, everybody we came in contact with, that we actually had contact with, this is Jesus. This is my Jesus today. And I am to treat this person as I would treat Jesus. Would we act any different than we do today? I read that and then got in the car and had to get to a birthday party, and I was impatient with people. And God said, is this how you treat me? With total impatience? This past week, someone said on Facebook, I can't wait to retire so that I can get in a car and get up early in the morning and sit in traffic and go about 20 miles an hour with nowhere to go so that they can experience what I've had to experience. Trying to get to work. I sat there going, we have created such a self-indulgent culture that we do not even understand that all that we do for each other and all that we do to those around us is being graded as to whether we did it to Jesus Christ. The person God calls you to minister to, he will say to you, is this the way you treat me? If we left this building this day and we all went out truly seeking to make having a disciplined life to where we discipline ourselves that when we see somebody, no matter what's going on in our life, we recognize this is my moment to show that I am to Jesus, that I am treating him like I would Jesus. How different our life would become. The last one is add to mutual affection, love. God's love, not your love. God's love. Mutual affection, love. We must become the love of God. We must not turn to the right, turn to the left. We must stay the course. If I had to say anything, as we as a church have become, and I'm speaking of the Church of Jesus Christ in America, the church had become the most undisciplined church in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. We come and go when we want to. We meet with God when we get ready. We do what we want to do according to the way we sort of figured it out. We are not ready to meet people as if they are Jesus in the flesh. Would that you realize that we are in a day, in a great day of darkness, and the light needs to shine. And it's going to come from somewhere. I have a desire as a pastor that this would be the light in this community that would carry the gospel through this dark age and bring the light back to America. I would like it for it to be me, and I would like for it to be our church. I'm jealous of that. And I pray that you would be the same way. But it's going to take a disciplined walk. And it's going to take the greatest love. So much that is pointed towards me, that is governed by me. I pray and ask that you would teach me how to be disciplined in my walk with you, that I might become the light of Christ Jesus to this world. And give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it. It will come through you only. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our invitation is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Isn't that it? I thought I remember.